Isaiah 43. We have been going through the book of Isaiah just a little bit at a time. And we find ourselves now in Isaiah chapter 43. And if I can remind you of what the book of Isaiah really is all about, it's a book that was written. Obviously, God is the one who inspired it, but he used a man named Isaiah, who was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. And much of the book is all about God's judgment on Judah because she had turned from the one true God. She really had no excuse. She, as a nation, had been given the law of God early on. Moses was the one that God used to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God gave them the law through Moses in the wilderness. When they got to the promised land, God gave them victory over their enemies there. They were given the promised land. Eventually, the kingdom split into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And those in Judah followed the king of the line of David, and that was God's chosen king for them. And though they were religious, they were not really following the Lord. There was a religiousness. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. There was a religious nature about them, but they were just going through the motions. It was on the outside. It was an external religion, but it was not internal. They were not really following God's law from the heart, seeking to please him. They were doing just enough to make them feel good and to get by, and meanwhile, taking advantage of one another and having things in their relationships and their lives that were dishonoring to God, taking advantage of the poor, and just the wickedness and sin that so much goes on in the heart of every human. They weren't concerned about those things as long as the outside looked good. So much of it is God's judgment on them and God telling them, listen, I'm going to use a country called Babylon to judge you. But throughout that prophecy of judgment, God would also encourage them that he would also preserve a remnant of them. And eventually, after their discipline, after their chastisement was done, God would bless them. Chapter 43 is a chapter where really, especially in the beginning, it is much about how in the middle of that discipline, that chastisement, that judgment that God would bring, he was going to preserve them through it. And he would bless them in the end. To the point where the title of the message based on Isaiah 43 is The Blessed Position of the Honorable Nation. The blessed position of the honorable nation. It is good to be one of God's people. We also, though we may or may not be Jewish, we also are God's people because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are one with him. Therefore, we are accepted in the beloved. So we also are blessed, just like Israel was. We are a blessed people, and it is good to be one of God's own. That's really what the message is all about. We're going to start with verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 4, then we'll pray, and we'll get into the message, and we'll see how long my voice lasts this morning. It might be a brief message, okay? So you pray for me on that. Isaiah chapter 43, let's start with verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Let's pray. Father, would you enable me now as I preach your word to preach it the right way? Lord, give strength to my voice, I do ask. But at the same time, Lord, I accept the weakness of my voice as really a blessing, in that, Lord, I am completely reliant upon you this morning. That, Lord, you can use my weakness to do great things for your name and for your people. Lord, I pray that you would this morning. I pray that not my personality or my strength of voice would come through, but that the power of your Spirit using your word would come through. That you would meet the needs, again, of every person here and glorify your name. Let us all be confronted with your goodness this morning, your greatness, how you love your people and how you will bless your people and how we are a blessed people to be called by your name. Lord, I ask that you would enable me in that way, and then give all of us ears to hear. And if there's anyone within the sound of my voice this morning that has yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, would you please grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel this morning? I pray that you would do this for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. I am reminded as we begin of the verse in 1 John chapter number 3, and I'm just going to turn there real quick so that I get it right, but 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know, that is true of each of us. We have been given great love by God that he has called us his sons, and we are his sons based on our faith in Jesus Christ. When we believed on him, we were given the power to become the sons of God, according to the book of John. Even to those that believe on his name, by faith in him, we are his sons and daughters. We are a blessed people. Well, Isaiah spoke to the nation of Judah that they also were a blessed people, and he gave them in Isaiah 43 here a message from God. Again, keeping in mind that in the back of his mind and in the back of God's mind and the message to the Jewish people at this point was, there is a judgment coming in the form of the nation of Babylon. But don't worry, Judah, I am going to keep you through that judgment. Though it will destroy others and completely consume other nations, and they will no longer exist after my judgment falls on those nations, you are different. Your position is a blessed position. And Christian, that's important for all of us here to understand as well, that trouble and sorrow and, yes, discipline and chastisement and judgment comes to all people. You know, we are not alone in suffering. Everybody suffers. We live in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes I don't like it when I get a sickness like is afflicting my voice this morning. I would much rather not have to deal with that. Anybody with me on that? Amen, right? I do not like those kind of things and how minor that is, right? But using a minor, you know, throat-type sickness, I don't like these things, but you know that God doesn't automatically take it from me just because I pray and say, "Lord, I got to preach this morning. I'd rather not have, you know, junk going on in my throat." Sometimes he does, but many times he doesn't. Some of our dear people in our church have been diagnosed with horrible diseases, some terminal, and some are in heaven today because they got a terminal disease of one kind or another. In this last year, we lost one of our dear members to a terminal illness. And we prayed and asked God if it would be his will to heal that dear member of ours. And you know, God didn't heal him in the sense that we were asking for. And sometimes we wonder about those things, but it's important for us to remember, listen, we live in a sin-cursed world, and we don't get to escape that just because we're Christians. It's the curse of sin. And we have to be a part of this world, and someday we'll be free from it, but that day is not yet. But we are blessed to have something that those who don't know Christ don't have. That is that, God forbid, but if I were to be diagnosed with some terminal illness today and it were not God's will to heal me and in a short amount of time I were in heaven, listen, I have a blessing that those in the world do not have in that through it all, it will not consume me. Now, the world doesn't have that. It does destroy them. Just think about this young man who shot the CEO of a healthcare company in New York just a, I forget how long ago it was, not that long ago. We don't know his story, I don't really know, but I have heard that he had major back problems and, you know, had gone through surgery, and there's some speculation about whether or not the medication that he was on or just the suffering that he had caused him to suffer from some kind of a mental illness that caused him to snap. There's talk about that, and I really don't know. And by the way, nobody else does either. But here's the interesting thing about it. Listen, if I were to go through the same thing, I have an advantage that young man doesn't. I'm assuming he's not saved. I have the Lord who will be with me in that, and so do you. Not that you and I can't go through difficult things as well, we do. The nation of Israel was the same, the nation of Judah specifically. So in verses 1 through 7, as we break this chapter down, let's just break through the chapter here. I'll try to be brief, and then we will also take some lessons from the chapter. If I were to divide the chapter up, I would put verses 1 through 7 as a grouping, and I would call that first section there, the Lord's message to Judah. The Lord's message to Judah. First of all, verses 1 through 2, we already read, his message is, I have redeemed thee. I have redeemed thee. To redeem means to buy to yourself, to buy somebody back. The idea being that you were enslaved to sin, but I have bought you to myself. I paid a price that now you belong to me. And God is comforting the nation of Judah. And by the way, he would comfort you and me the same way to remind us that we belong to him. Why? Because he has redeemed us. He says, not only have I redeemed thee, he says, fear not, O Israel, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. His promise to them is, listen, you don't need to fear because I've called you by your name. That might seem like a little thing and something that's unimportant, but when you consider the fact that the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, knows them as a nation by their name. And that same thing is true of you and me this morning. Listen, the God of heaven, the one that created the earth, the one who is far above all, knows your name. We just went through an election season, and whatever candidate you voted for, they don't know your name. Even if you met them at a rally somewhere or happened to shake their hand one time, I remember one of our men who used to be a member here, and by the way, just passed away recently. I remember him telling the story of him being a young boy somewhere in Madison, or not Madison, I think he was in Beaver Dam at the time. And at that time, President Kennedy was not president yet. He was candidating, and he came through Wisconsin, and I think he was in Beaver Dam for some reason, probably some factory there. And this member of ours came out of a restaurant or something and actually, you know, kind of bumped into President Kennedy and got to shake his hand. What an honor, what a privilege. But listen, Kennedy didn't know that individual's name, never thought of him again. But God, who is higher than any president, higher than any king, the one who created you and me, the one who runs and controls the universe, listen, he knows your name. You and I should not fear because he knows us. Not only that, but he says at the end of verse number 1, just three little words, thou art mine. Powerful words. Reminds me of Song of Solomon, chapter 6, in verse 3. In that love song between Solomon and his bride, the bride is singing. And in her song, she says this, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. You know, in the same way that that my wife can say about herself that she belongs to me, and I can say about her, about myself, that I belong to her, in that very same way, God would say to you, thou art mine. Not just you belong to me, as in you are a slave, and You're just a number, like a piece of cattle. But no, you are mine, like a love relationship between the husband and wife. You belong to me. I've chosen you. That's the way God is saying this to the nation of Israel. That's the way God would say it to you and me. Thou art mine, so fear not. But he goes on in verse number 2 to say, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Listen. God says, you don't need to fear. I've redeemed you, and I will be with you and keep you in the midst of the judgment that you will face. That's what he says to Israel here. Now, what are the two types of judgment that God mentions here? There are two types of judgment that God mentions. He mentions a judgment of water, and he mentions a judgment of fire. I believe that's significant in this way. The judgment of water refers or reminds us of the flood of the Old Testament. You see, there was a time in Genesis 6, in the early part of Genesis there, where God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. And it grieved him at his heart that he had made man upon the earth. The thoughts of their heart were only wickedness continually, or only evil continually. And so God brought a judgment of water upon the entire earth. And everywhere, right where we are today, was covered in water. And it killed all of mankind except for God preserved a remnant. Noah and his wife and Noah's three sons and their wives, 8 people God saved. And God is referring or reminding Israel that, listen, when the waters come, I'll preserve you. But the fire refers to a judgment that has yet to happen. God will never again flood the earth in its entirety as a judgment upon the world. But God will judge the earth in a fire someday. 2 Peter refers to that time and says that the fire will even melt the very elements. In other words, that which makes up the earth that we see and touch. Even the elements will melt with fervent heat. That coming judgment, God will preserve Israel through that as well. And God will, by the way, preserve you and me through that judgment as well. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians and he said, you are not appointed unto wrath. And that's a great promise for you and me, that we will not face the wrath of God. We will be preserved through it, but also the nation of Israel will be kept in the midst of the judgment, so they did not need to fear those judgments. And then verses 3 and 4, God says to them, I have loved thee. He says in verse 3, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Listen, God loved the nation of Israel so much that he gave other nations for them. Do you remember that in the early part of the Bible, the nation of Israel, it wasn't a nation at that time, it was just a people. They were in Egypt. And they were enslaved in Egypt. And God sent Moses and Aaron, and they went to Pharaoh and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should let his people go, that I should listen to him? And so God sent plagues into Egypt, and 10 different plagues, and the last one was the death of the firstborn. And the Bible says that there was not a single house in Egypt, not a single family that wasn't affected, except for those who followed God's plan and had their family hide under the blood of a lamb. God gave Egypt for them. He also references Ethiopia and Seba. I'm not 100% sure how those relate, but there is a relation there. Ethiopia refers to the area of Africa just south of Egypt. And Bible scholars tend to believe, at least from what I read, that Seba is that same area. It's basically a couple of regions within Africa just south of Egypt. Why God refers to them as having given them for Israel, I'm not sure. God will have to explain that to us someday. But God says to Israel, listen, you do not need to fear. I've loved you, and I've loved you so much that I gave others for you. Christian, can you and I say that today? And the answer is yes. You know, God has been good to us, and God has preserved us. God has watched over us and allowed that things would happen to others that have not happened to us. God has been very good to us. But notice what he says in verse number 4. He says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. What God says about Israel is that they have been precious to him. Here's what the word precious means. It means valuable. The idea behind it is something different, something rare. There's a special mark upon Israel in God's eyes that they are alone, they're different. Again, the idea would be with me and my wife that she is precious to me, not just that I enjoy her, but she's one of a kind to me. You know, other women could leave and I could never see them again. And though some of them might be friends of mine or even close relatives and I love them and care for them, the truth of the matter is my life would go on much the same as it always has. But my wife is precious to me in this regard. If she left, everything would change. That's the idea of someone being precious. And God says to Israel, listen, thou hast been precious in my sight. You know what God thinks of you and me? We are precious in his sight. It's not just that he cares about us, but that we are valuable to him. And he says that because they are valuable, he says, thou hast been honorable. The idea behind that is you hold a special place of dignity in my relating with other nations. You alone are Israel. And listen, that is you and me. God looks at us as totally different from everybody else. We are honorable because we are valuable to him. And then he says those precious words, I have loved thee. Wow. Why does God love us? I do not know. But that is the blessed position of the honorable nation. They're loved by God. And I want to remind you this, keep this in mind. Even today, God loves Israel. Never let it pass your mind. God loves Israel. Does it mean that everything that the nation of Israel does is right? Oh, no. No, no, no. But always keep in the back of your mind, God loves Israel. Read the Old Testament. Did they do everything right in the Old Testament? No. What about when David was their king? They did everything right then. Oh, no. What about when Solomon was their king? They did everything right then. Oh, no. They don't do everything right now, but God loves them. I believe personally that the Star of David is actually not the Star of David. I don't know that David ever had a star. There's no record that David ever had a star. The Bible does talk about the star of Remphan, their god, that they worshiped in their idolatry. I personally believe that might be what the Star of David is. It's actually a star that belonged to another god. When you see that Star of David on the flag of Israel today, it's a reminder that the nation as a whole is not following the one true God. They're in idolatry. They're in wickedness and sin. But always remember this, Christian, God loves them. And God will preserve them. And God will watch out for them. And yes, God will discipline them. And if I'm right about that star, I'm not going to argue with anybody about it. You can be wrong. It's okay. I'll still love you. But listen, whether I'm right about it or not, God will deal with that. You know what? God will love his people. And God loves you and me, though we do wrong, though we sometimes are in sin and do very wicked things, God loves and cares for us. And so we ought to remember that God will discipline us. As we move on to verses 8 through 13 of the chapter, He reminds them that they were created to be his witnesses, verses 8 through 13. Created to be his witnesses, verse 8. He says, bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. God refers in verses 8 and 9 to the other nations around Israel that they have no wisdom. He refers to them as the blind that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. They seem wise, but there is no wisdom in them. He challenges those other nations to assemble themselves and to declare before God what will happen in the future. And of course, we know they can't do it. They have no wisdom. And now in verse 10, he changes the subject or the audience of his speech, and he's no longer referring to the other nations. Now he's talking about Israel. And he says to them that they are his witnesses. Look at verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? That means, who will prevent it? You see, the nations have no wisdom, but Israel is different. They were created to be God's witness. That was their job. By the way, they did a very poor job of it, and to this day, they continue to be a very poor witness of God. What were they to witness to? First of all, in those verses, they were to witness to God's supremacy, the greatness of his power, that he alone is God. Secondly, they were to witness that he alone is the Savior. Thirdly, they were to witness that he is the God of all the earth. Now, friends, listen. Israel has done a poor job of being a witness. What about you and me? That's also what you and I are called to do. Because the lost are not going to give testimony to who God is. And God deserves to have his greatness and his goodness and his supremacy preached before the nations. And if we don't do that, who will? Will the false religions do that? Of course not. God's people are to do that. You and I should follow God's plan in that. Then verses 14 to 21, God refers to them that they have been redeemed, not only the first time from Egypt, but a second time. Let's look at those verses in verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your king. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. The first thing that God wants his people to remember or to know is that they should forget the former things. What were the former things? The former things were his redemption of them from Egypt. Boy, was that a great redemption? Oh, it was. God showed mighty works. Again, we talked about them a little bit. The plague of the flies, the plague of the lice, the water turning to blood, the darkness, the hail, all of those different things, and the death of the firstborn. Those were amazing acts of redemption. And the Bible says that the children of Israel walked out of Egypt with their hands held high as champions leaving Egypt. But God says to them, now listen, forget all that. I believe what he's saying in that is, listen, that's nothing. Wait to see what I will do in the future. You remember what I did with the Egyptians when you were in Pi-hahiroth, right up against the Red Sea, and you couldn't cross, and the Egyptians were coming with their chariots? Remember how you walked through the water on a clean and dry path? And then when the Egyptians tried to do that, remember how I covered them and their chariots were lost in the waters and they drowned and you saw their dead bodies on the shore? Listen, forget those things. I will do something even greater. I will do a new thing, he says. That is the redemption from Babylon, and that the people will be formed for his praise. Listen, the people would be formed for his praise. The first time when they left Egypt, they failed miserably. But this time they will not fail. Now let's go to the last part here, verses 22 to 28. He says to them, plead with me now, verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Let's stop there for just a second. Christian, have you been weary of God? Have you been weary to serve him? Was it a weariness to get up this morning and come to his house, meet with his people, and worship him? Was it something that you woke up and you said, oh no, not again? Another busy day, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I wish it were Saturday again. Has God become a weariness to you? That's what he said to the nation of Israel. He reminds them of how he redeemed them. He says, listen, that redemption's nothing. I'm going to do something better in the future. And then he asks them the question, or he says to them, thou hast been weary of me. Oh boy, that convicts me. God has been so good to me. And yet sometimes when it comes time to sacrifice, listen, just a little for him, I'm weary. Oh Lord, do I really need to? Do I really have to serve? Lord, do I really have to give? I'm going to give a whole day of the week to you. Lord, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give 10% of my income to you. Lord, above and beyond that, I'm going to give other gifts. Lord, I'm going to serve your people, even people who I don't want to serve. Lord, really? Sometimes we are weary with the Lord. Verse 23, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. They would not bring their offerings to the Lord. He continues, I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with the incense. In other words, that's not really what I was looking for from you. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast, listen, thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Well, that's convicting, isn't it? We feel like we are wearied with God when all he has ever done for us is redeemed us, forgiven our sins, looked beyond our failures, given nations for us and people for us, brought us to this place and blessed us. And yet when he calls on us to give, listen, not a lot, just a little. And to give with a cheerful heart, whatever that giving is, monetary or service or whatever, to give with a cheerful heart, we can't do it. And yet he, what does he get from us? Just sins, just iniquities. That's all we give to him. Verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgression. Why? For mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Oh, I wouldn't advise that, by the way. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. We have no excuse, do we? But yet the message of Isaiah 43 is, fear not, O Israel. Or it says, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. As we close this morning, what are the lessons that we can learn? Number one, God's chosen people receive blessings that others do not. The nation of Israel received blessings that Egypt never got, Edom never got, Moab never received. Babylon didn't have those blessings, Israel did. You and I, we have blessings that other people do not. It reminds me of Psalm 33. Turn there with me quickly if you would. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse number 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the people, or is the nation whose God is the Lord. Boy, Israel was a blessed nation. Their God was the Lord. They were blessed. You and I have been chosen by him for his own inheritance. We are a blessed people. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, God is not a respecter of persons. The Bible's clear on that. We don't have the time to look at it, but throughout Scripture, we find that truth. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17 is one of the first places that truth is clearly stated in Scripture, that God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, this, God does not let some people go with things that he won't let other people go. Okay? God does not have a good old boy network. God's not a respecter of persons. So you might be thinking in your mind, well, Pastor, those two truths that you just stated are contradictory. That God's chosen people receive blessings that others do not, and yet God is not a respecter of persons. Friend, I believe the way that you and I can marry those two truths together and have them fit perfectly together like pieces of a puzzle is found in Revelation chapter 22. Turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 7. And it should be 17. I have in my notes 7, but it's verse 17, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. As the Bible is closing out, last book of the Bible, right? Last few verses. Here's the message, verse 17. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the local church, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And notice these next words. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Listen, the reason that God can be not a respecter of persons, and yet the people whose God is the Lord are a blessed people, and they have privileges that others don't, is that anyone can be one of God's people. Anyone. If they will humble themselves before him and believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, you can be one of God's people. The Bible puts it this way in the book of John, chapter number 1. It says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you will believe on the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be made one of his people. And then you'll have those blessings. And listen, it's free to everyone. Whosoever will. You might say, but I've got a lot of baggage in my life. Boy, Pastor, if you only knew the things that have gone on in my life. I hate to bring this up in a mixed crowd, but did you hear the story about the young woman? I think she's in England, and she's got one of these accounts where people do immoral things in front of a camera and people pay to subscribe. Wickedness, by the way. Sodom and Gomorrah, sick. And listen, this young woman, in one day, she was given a challenge to, in one day, sleep with 100 men in one day and record it. And she would get money for it. And she did it. That's wicked. By the way, afterwards, they interview her, and I saw the interview with her. And though she did it voluntarily and made lots of money, I don't know how much, made lots of money, she was broken. You could tell she was in tears. And I think it's because deep down, she knows how she's been abused and used, and that wickedness and sin. Listen, that woman, if she would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be made a child of God today. By the way, you pray for her. I forget her name. But she's been challenged now to do 1,000 in a day. And she said she was going to do it. Pray for that woman when you think of her. Ask the Lord to redeem her soul. Listen, the Lord would save her even if she completes that 1,000. That is about as wicked and as vile as you can get. And yet God would forgive. Don't we serve a wonderful God? Whosoever will may come. So I want to encourage you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to forgive you of your sin if you'll turn to him today. And you can be, just like the nation of Israel, you can be a blessed person and have a blessed position as an honorable nation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what we've learned today. Thank you for being such a wonderful God. You are good and kind. Thank you that whosoever will may come. Lord, it's just amazing that you forgive even our wickedness and sin like that woman. And we think of her today, Lord. I bring her before you. I don't know her name. I know you do. You know everything about her. You know the very hairs of her head. They're all numbered. Lord, would you redeem her soul? Would you bring her under great conviction of her sin and send a soul winner her way who would give her the gospel, we pray. Grant her faith and repentance to turn from her sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, and the Lord, that she might be born again, we pray. Lord, would you do that same with our friends and neighbors? Would you do the same with the very religious people today that are in church doing good deeds, but trusting in their own righteousness for their salvation? Would you bring them to faith and repentance to believe the gospel that they might be saved? Lord, I pray you do that for anyone within the sound of my voice. Please bless your people now. Bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.